All right, we're going to be in Romans 12 this morning. Romans 12, and we're going to look at verse 10, and if we have time, we'll get into verse 11. Last week, we were looking at loving one another, and we focused specifically on verse 9, Romans 12, 9, which said, "Let love be without dissimulation," which means hypocrisy. Not sincere. Abhor or hate that which is evil. Cleave or glue yourselves to that which is good. And we looked at that verse in the context of Paul addressing us that we should love one another. That there should be a love that brethren have one for another. And We understood it as an actionable love. It was love that has action to it. It's a love that where we're doing something, not just speaking in word only, but in action and in deed. And so with that understanding, we interpreted the verse 9 there as, "Let love be sincere. Avoid or hate that which is injurious or hurtful to others," to our brethren. We don't want to do anything that's hurtful or injurious to them. "Earnestly endeavor to do that which is kind and useful." So we were seeing that, right? That there's action to that, and there's a care that we take for our brethren. And even in that passage of love, 1 Corinthians 13, it uses the word charity. Charity. And when we think of charity, we think of actually giving or doing something, right? We, in love, we give of our resources, don't we? Right? Sometimes that is money or financial things, but a lot of times that's skill sets and time, right? Just being here and doing what we can in support of the body that the Lord has established here locally. And so charity is a good word in that sense of love, where it puts in our mind there's an action there for it. Now today, I want to continue looking at Paul's tracing out of our love one for another. Right? The beginning of chapter 12 deals with our consecration and our devotion to our God and Savior, right? That we're living sacrifices to Him. And then we saw the devotion or consecration of our bodies in the offices of the church. And we saw even how that spoke to all of us in the body. We all have a part in this body in which we minister to one another. And then especially this part from verse 9 to the end of the chapter is how we love one another, especially them in the body of Christ. So I've titled this, "The Walk of Affection." The Walk of Affection. And so, you know, last week we were looking at the action of love, and we spent some time considering that it's apart from the feelings. It's not necessarily inclusive of the feeling that you may have for your spouse, for example. There's a special love for your spouse and for your children there, but that doesn't negate the fact that we can show love and demonstrate love for our brethren as our own body and with care for them in the sense of showing them love and sacrificing ourselves because they're brethren. Their brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for them just as we believe that He died for us. Right? We that believe Him. And so we saw that, but there is a feeling. There is a feeling of love and affection that does grow in the brethren as we spend time with one another. And as we labor among one another, We learn things about one another. We see the sacrifice and the care and the giving of our brethren, and there is a sense of love that is born out of that. Right? When when Brother Scott became very ill, right, we felt that love. We thought about him and thought about the times that we've spent with him, and we could hear his voice and his way that he says things, and the joy that he brings to us, and just his presence being here. We felt that love and felt, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to lose him, right? There was that selfish sense, in a sense, right? We know that he would go to a better place, but we still felt, wow, he's so important to this body and this work here. We want the Lord to restore him to health and to restore him to be with us there. All right, so there is a feeling, and I believe that's borne out in this next verse, verse 10, Romans 12, 10. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. So that kindly affectioned love that we're to have toward one another, it expresses a feeling, right? And our ability to prefer another, that's not easy to do for someone that you hate, right? To put someone before you, to genuinely put someone before you and their needs before you, that's a hard thing to do for someone that you despise and don't like. And so there is a feeling of affection there. And we see it's contained in this brotherly love, meaning that it's directed toward our fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a brotherly love there. And there's a number of verses that do express the tenderness that brethren have for one another. Right? There are a number of verses in the scripture that do describe our love and affection for one another in a very tender way. And the Lord tells us these things, not because in the flesh we're capable of doing that, right? Just to love someone that you naturally would hate, that's not something that this flesh can do. But the Lord tells us to love our brethren, right? He tells us to love our brethren. Well, why does he tell us to love our brethren if in this flesh that's not something that we can just cultivate of ourselves spiritually, truly, affectionately, actionably loving our brethren? Well, he tells us this because he's revealing his will to us. He's letting us know that this is the will of God, that we love our brethren. If he didn't say it, we wouldn't know it. If the Spirit didn't teach it to us, seeing it in the Word, hearing it preached in the declaration of the gospel, we wouldn't necessarily think about it. We wouldn't know unless the Lord told us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, right? And he tells us that so that we hear it, and then when we see in ourselves, in this flesh, that there's a gap there between what the Lord's saying should be and what I feel or what I do, then we see, wait a minute, something's not right, and we're taught, take it to the Lord. Lord, why am I cold? Why am I hard-hearted toward my brethren? Why don't I care, right? And so we see that in the flesh. The flesh goes through that, right? We feel those. We feel and we think thoughts that are not loving toward our brethren in this flesh. We know that. We know it to be true. And so the Lord tells us, love your brethren. And then we know, Lord, I'm not right. What's wrong with me? Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. Teach me, Lord, to love my brethren as you say to love my brethren in your word. And so the Lord tells us. Here's a verse in Galatians 6:10. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Right? We look for and we pray that when there is opportunity that we see it. A lot of times we miss things, especially guys, we tend to miss a lot. And so we pray, Lord, help us to see those opportunities, to hear what my brethren are saying, and if there's something I can do, right? No one's asking us to just go and pay one another's bills or to do something that no one asked for, but there are opportunities, right, that come, and we can show our love and affection for one another and do things that are necessary just in the course of our dealing with one another there. And so we want to seize those opportunities in a way that isn't offensive to our brethren, but it does show and demonstrate love and kindly affection for our brethren. And so the Lord says this because we're not to... Some can hold on to grudges, and some can hold on to harbor ill will towards people, and there's no place for that in the body and for our brethren. And because when you're doing that, it doesn't produce good fruit, right? How often have you been angry with someone or resented someone and that it yielded good fruit, right? Where it was positive and that there was blessings there for you and for them in your hatred of them. There isn't, right? It's corrupt fruit. It's barren or worse, it's corrupt fruit that produces things that are ugly and not helpful to the body. But instead, we want to be quick to hear our brethren, right? To speak with them, because you hear them. You hear, I know how to pray for this brother or sister now, and it is good for us to pray for one another, to remember one another, because it does warm the heart towards them and makes us mindful of what they're going through or might be going through, and cultivates that love in us. All right, and then another one is Ephesians 4:32 and Ephesians 5:1 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Right? And so we see that there's that tenderness that the Lord does speak of in his word. He is telling us these things, that we would have a tender heart and be mindful not to be harsh and demanding with our brethren. And he says in 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Dear children in the spiritual body of your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was speaking last week after the message, and a brother said, you know, we were taught that we are to show the action of love, and the feeling will follow, right? You show that action, you do what you're supposed to do, and the feeling will follow. And that may be, you know, there may be. There's something to be said for doing that, but what we see spiritually in the Word, when we show love toward another, it actually creates a feeling of love in them toward us, right? When you recognize someone has made a sacrifice for you, that really touches you, right? That will touch you. And so when you show love, you're likely touching them in a way that creates a tenderness and a kindness toward you and a willingness to show you that same love and affection if they can in some way. And we actually see that in the next verse of Ephesians 5, verse 2, says this very thing. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Right? We only love our God because he first loved us. Naturally, we know what's in us, right? The scriptures and the spirit in us has revealed the truth of that word, which says that in the natural man, there's enmity with God. There's enmity that we have, which that word enmity means a deep-rooted hatred for God. And that's what we are naturally in Adam. When Adam rebelled against God, that deep root was that root took root, and that hatred became deep rooted in us, and that's what we are in the flesh against the true and living God and his revelation, except he give us light and life, spiritual life, to receive that and to hear his word and to behold What manner of love is this, that God should sacrifice himself for a sinner like me? Right? And so him having done that action of love, not just saying, I love you, I wish you guys would do better. No, he came and obtained eternal redemption for his people, and the Spirit communicating that to our hearts with power helps us and makes us to see he loved me, and he died for me and gave his life for me, and I'm not worthy of it. And it creates in us that love back toward him. You see, and that's why I say really what we see in the Christian, that what Christ has born in us is that action of love bears that feeling of love and affection for our brethren. And so when we do the same thing, right, when we sacrifice it for one another, it's seen usually. It's typically seen. We typically recognize when our brethren do something sweet and nice for us. You know, I think about, you know, my own love and marriage to my wife. If I'm always taking from her and just taking and taking, or I speak harshly to her often without any cause, and you know, how is my wife going to love me if I don't do anything for her? If I don't hear what she says at all and take to heart what she's asked of me and says, I really appreciate when you do this, right? It's better for me to hear that and to remember that and to do those things that show her, that demonstrate to her, I love you and I hear what you're saying, right? And then when I do those things, it's so much easier for her to love me and to do those kind things for me, because I've shown her the action of love, all right? Rather than just saying, I love you, honey, no, it's okay, and I love you. You know, that only goes so far. That lasts, what, the first date? And then after that, you know, it gets old really fast. So it's very easy for us to love when someone shows us that they love us and they're there and they hear us. And it's very easy then to love them. And so, that's what we endeavor, because we see how Christ sacrificed himself. We see how he gave of himself while as yet we hated him, while as yet there was no love for him. He came and sacrificed himself for us to give us the gift of eternal life and to give us his Spirit and to wash us of our sins and to present us in a beautiful, righteous robe with which we are presented to his Father, holy and spotless, blameless and without blemish, where we stand perfect before our God because of his great sacrifice for us. And seeing that and believing what he's done, we have love for him. We have love for him. All right, then he says there at the end of the verse, in honor, preferring one another. So in other words, when you see and recognize what needs being done, do it, and do it with humility. Right? Do it with humility and willingness. And there's actually a play on words, because usually the one who is the servant, usually the one who is the lowest among us, is in the back, right? When we speak in human terms, they're in the back. But he's saying, take the lead. Take the lead. You that are the least, take the lead in sacrificing yourselves and serving your brethren, preferring one another, putting them first. And it's showing that honor and that respect for our brethren, that kindness to the spiritual body of Christ. And so we take the lead in being the least of our brethren so as to show them kindness and to be a help for them, right? Not in a manner that says, look at me and be like me. I wish you guys would be like me, right? That's not at all. That's in your face and arrogance, and people see through that fakeness, right? That falseness. If we're doing it just to be seen and to say I'm angry with you, and so I'm going to show you what I want you to do, just start doing what I'm doing. No, that's not it. But rather, truly be willing to serve, even if you're not being served back, or even if no one's done that for you yet. Christ said in Matthew 7:12, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And, you know, it requires being willing to be taken advantage of sometimes, all right? You're putting yourself out there. If you're acting first before someone has shown you respect and you're showing them respect, or you're deferring to them before they've ever showed any deference to you, it can be hard on the flesh, right? Especially when pride is there and you're thinking, I'm not going to, you know, show them that kind of respect. They should be showing me that respect. And I would imagine that could be really hard, you know, especially with like an elder and a younger person, or someone in the body of Christ longer than someone new to the body of Christ. But, you know, the Lord, there's still there's a willingness to be taken advantage of. But typically, if they're the Lord's, they're learning and growing in grace, and they're seeing your kindness. And even if they don't acknowledge it, I mean, how many people have you met in the body of Christ over time where you didn't see it at first, but you look back over their consistent love and kindness toward you or the people in the body, and you think, that's a faithful person. That's a faithful person. Lord, help me to be as kind and generous and gracious as they are. You know, no one looks back on them who, when you've been touched in your life by someone like that, you don't look back and say, boy, what a miserable soul that is. Boy, that person just is horrible. They just get taken advantage of. No, you look back and say, that's amazing how much the Spirit dwells in them and just oozes out of them in their willingness to serve their brethren, and even though others don't serve them. But that's okay, because, you know, if they're your brethren, they'll be touched by your kindness. And the Lord maybe, you know, will teach your brethren as well. There's others, right? As we age, if we're a hand in the body, as we age and become arthritic and hard and unable to do the things we did once, there's others that the Lord raises up behind us. And they're touched in that same way by the love they saw and demonstrated in you. And so they become that strong hand then, you know, in the body or whatever it is needed in that body there. All right, so it's never, you know, we don't do it expecting to receive. That isn't the goal. If your goal is to do it expecting to receive, well then, you know, the Lord said you're no different than the Pharisees or those, you know, in the world, because the world does things, right? We do things for our children. We make great sacrifices for our children, expecting nothing from them. But when it comes to others, we expect, you know, if I'm going to do this for you, I expect you to do this for me. And that's a natural thing in us, but we shouldn't do that. I remember there was a word I learned when I was in online school, and the teacher always spoke of reciprocity. She said, you know, remember reciprocity. And it sounds nice. It's actually, well, it can be very nice, where, you know, we were expected to write when we did the lesson, we had to put up our thoughts on the lesson, and then we had to respond to two others who also put something, their thoughts on it. And her point to reciprocity was, if you take the time, like, don't just say, good point. Say, that was a really good point because of, you know, and explain yourself. Because the hope is that they're going to do the same to you. They're going to show reciprocity and speaking with more, you know, helpful words and, you know, something insightful back to what you're saying. But reciprocity can be a negative thing as well. So, you know, it's typically used in business. I'll wash your back if you wash mine, you know, or scratch your back if you scratch mine, you know. Or, like, you know, you go to the airport and you have these Hare Krishnas that give you a flower because they're expecting you to then, in turn, give them a little something better back. You know, there's a gain to be had in this showing kindness. But that's not what the brethren should have. You may give way more than your brethren ever give, and that's okay. The Lord, who sees in secret, knows what you've done, and he promises he'll reward you richly for it, and we can trust him. And that takes faith. That takes faith to not immediately receive back what you put into it. But The Lord teaches his people that. He teaches that genuine love for one another. All right, and then there's a few other verses where we see that we're to take that position of being a servant, and it's throughout the New Testament. In Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Right? Sometimes we just get angry. No one's doing this, fine, I'll do it. You know, and we just do it in a spirit of bitterness. But don't do that. Right? Don't do that just to prove a point. "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Right? Not in people's business, but being mindful that others do have needs and being willing to defer to them and to give them precedence, right? To prefer them above yourselves. And then over in Luke 22, we see there, Luke 22, verse 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them," the disciples, this is now, those with the Lord, "which of them should be accounted the greatest." And, you know, that's Luke 24, which means this is at the end of the Lord's life, here of his ministry on earth, right? His earthly ministry. It's the end, at which point we know he's going to the cross. He's going to sacrifice himself. He's going to take the least position. He who's the head and the greatest of us all is going to sacrifice himself and give up his own life and die our death and take our place. Him who is the greatest takes the least spot for us who are really the least. And he does that for us. And so this is when they're arguing about who should be the greatest. It's just quite a clash of what should be, if you will. And then verse 25, "And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." All right? You only have good because I'm willing to show you good, right? It's the kind of thing that's coming to America here, right? With UBI, they call it, universal base income, right? It's stripping us of the means or the ability to provide for ourselves so that we are dependent on the benefactor, the handout of the government, right? To the universal base income so that I have some money. That's a benefactor. And he says that's what the Gentiles do, so that they have some lever to control you with, you know, and get you to do what they would have you to do rather than you being able to do it for yourself. But he said that's what they do. "But ye shall not be so." You don't hold levers over your brethren. That's not how it is for you. "But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth?" Well, it's him that sits at meat, right, and is served. "But our Lord, who is the greatest among us, said, I am among you as he that serveth." I'm here, and I'm the greatest. Like, he's our God and creator. He's our Lord, our head, our husband, our Savior, and yet he came to serve us. And if he can do it, right, then the spirit which he gives us, by that same spirit, we can serve one another in that same way. And that's not something of the flesh. We must be born again. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's a regenerative work that the only God himself works in us. Only he can bear that fruit where we are made willing to be a servant to our brethren. Right, whatever station they are or whatever part they play in it, that's what the Spirit makes us in regeneration. Right, we must be alive in the Lord. And we're in the Lord by his sacrificial work. When he died our death, or he took our place and died under the wrath of God that was our due, that we might go free in liberty, having life and fellowship with God, and are reconciled to God by the blood of Christ. So remember, brethren, how our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is greatest, served us, and in that spirit we pray and ask the Lord, help me, Lord, to serve my brethren in that manner and be kind and tender and gentle with them in that same spirit. So I'll stop there, and I pray the Lord bless that word to you, brethren.